It is so good to sing with you, to be with you today. A delight to know that we serve a living God who is real, who is relevant, and who we can delight in, and as a family sing praises to, and He hears those and responds. We have a few traditions as a church. We try to keep these, and some are brand new and unique to us. And one of them is that right around Labor Day, which if you didn't know, we're very close to Labor Day, we take the time to declare some of the things that the Word of God declares as of most importance or of greatest importance or things that should be a massive priority in our lives. What happens if we don't set priorities is that often the busyness of life can crowd out what matters most, or the distractions of what's going on around us can cause us to lose sight of the things that matter most to God. And it's important once in a while to reflect on when the Holy Spirit says to us through the inspired Word of God, "This matters most." I'm sure you've heard the story of the professor who stood in front of his class and he said, "I want to have a quiz with you." And he pulled out a big jar and he showed it to them. And then he put in a bunch of rocks and he said, "I want to know, is this full?" And of course, everyone said it looked full. It was full. And then he said, "Well, actually, it's not full." Then he dumped in some gravel. And then he held it up to his class again and he said, "Is this now full, this jar?" And of course, the class now knew better to then answer no. And they said, "No." And so he said, "You're right." And he poured in some sand. And then he held up the jar again. He said, "Is this full? Is the jar full?" And the class, now knowing what was going on, said no. And he took out a jug of water and he poured the water in. And now it was full. Although I suppose if you're here and know more than I do about how these things work, you probably could fit even more in there. Now the point of the story is this. It's of setting priorities, of putting big rocks in first. Had you filled that glass jar with gravel first, you could not have gotten in any of the big rocks. And I think one of the ways the world and the demonic realm and the flesh take us away from what matters most to God and what should matter most to us is to fill our lives with other messages, with other priorities, with other things, some good, some bad. And they fill that jar so that when it comes to what matters most, it seems like sometimes we just miss it. I think it's so important for us as followers of Jesus to make a list of what matters most to Him. And then when we begin our days, begin our years, we say, "These are the things that will go into my jar, my life. These are the big rocks that I will set as a priority so that my life is lived in the presence and power of the living God." I said this was a tradition. This is the third year we have done this. God willing, we will continue this tradition. And in the first year we did it, and I suppose probably none of you will remember, we said the great rocks of the Bible. We actually had three in that message. We're going to break those up later, God willing. The first was the greatest among you, born among women to this point, was John the Baptist. And we said greatness comes, or one of the big rocks is, one of the reasons for your life is to point people to Jesus. Then we looked at Psalm 138, verse 2, which says, "I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." And we said greatness comes from exalting the things that God exalts. We want to be word saturated. We want to be those who fear God and tremble at His word, who know who God is as He's revealed Himself in the Bible, and then have the word of God guide our understanding of life and our path that we walk on. Then we looked at Matthew 23, verse 11, which just says very simply, "The greatest among you is the one who serves." And we said we want to be a place that is filled with greatness. Those who truly say, "I'm here as a servant of the living God. I'm here with open hands. I'm here to serve." Last year we covered Proverbs 4:23, adding another big rock to those three big rocks into our jar. And this rock was simply this: above all else, if you know this verse, guard your hearts, For your heart, Rob Goddard paraphrase, is the wellspring of life. For what is in there overflows and impacts everything else. And we say, well, how do you guard your hearts? And so quick review, we become God-dependent. We had an acrostic. We pray. We're under God. We're humble. We have a humility that says God matters and my life matters only because I'm in submission to Him. We said we'd actively reject sin. We would say we want to be those who live lives the way God defines it. We'd renew our minds. Again, back to this word saturation. Renew our hearts by feeding our hearts with a pattern of thinking, and then we delight in God in relationship, we would be those who had a big rock of guarding our hearts. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, we want to add another big rock to this jar. And this big rock is one that I think is so important, especially given where we're at now in terms of history. Throughout the history of the church, there have been many who have said, Jesus is coming again soon. In fact, it's my belief that every faithful church has that passion, that prayer, that Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. The coming of Jesus is near. Amen. Now, how should we live because of that? I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, one of our professors, one of my favorite, incredible man of God, Henry Hildebrandt, was sharing that how in the Second World War there was this cry out, this end times focus, Jesus is coming again. But unfortunately, as they looked at that, their response was small-minded and little kingdom, and they made predictions based on that passion for the return of Christ that caused them not to live for Jesus, that caused confusion. It's interesting because lately I have heard that same thing coming out of COVID from some people. We're in the end times. Jesus is coming again, and I would affirm that with all of my might. We are in the end times. Jesus is coming again soon. The question is, okay, if that's true, what should we do? Well, if you think like the world, you maybe move to a commune, or you buy food and guns so you can protect yourself. Or you mark those who are storing food so you know where to go to get food if this all comes to a colossal end. Or perhaps you panic and do the things you wanted to do, make a bucket list and get on them. Or perhaps you are angry and flesh out things politically. I think when we come to the Bible, this declaration of the end of all things being near is an important one for us to note. And so I want to read with you a number of verses, 11, really wanting to settle in on the one that Jesus will cause us to with his statement of big rocks. But I want us to see the context. Because if we grasp the context, then understanding how to apply this reality of the return of Jesus, the chaos of life around us will help us. As we get into this, remember, as Peter is writing this, that Christians are being intensely persecuted. Not only is there suffering as he writes, but the suffering is going to intensify. The emperor is someone who was mentally disturbed and violently opposed to those who opposed him, and he saw somehow Christianity either as a threat to his reign or as an opportunity to distract others from his insanity. So history tells us he set fire to Rome and then blamed Christians and then set fire to Christians. The end for them was near. And so you have this book that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to prepare us for times like this, or times like they went through, or really we could say as a big rock, for all times. So in the context of understanding this and how important it is, let me read with you the first 11 verses. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. It's always interesting to me how important the mind is to the Bible. What we feed our minds changes how we feel and how we live. Peter knows they need this because of what is coming and what they're in. Don't think like the world. Don't think like the flesh. Don't respond to life as if God doesn't exist. Forever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Be holy, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For that time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. I think we certainly see this now in our nation. If we stay loyal to the Word of God, we will find people on all extremes upset with us, maligning us. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Now we're getting closer to the highlight or big rock of this passage. The end of all things is at hand. It's near. It's close. You can touch it. Here, I think, with most scholars, the return of Jesus is close. So what? Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Don't get lost in the world. Stay focused on the Word. We'll talk about that a little bit more in the context of this big rock, verse 8. Above all, it's pretty breathtaking when the Bible uses those words. Means in English what it does in Greek. It means this is a priority. This matters more than anything else. Fixate and focus on this. Do this and everything else will settle out. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, passionately, leaning forward like you're racing towards a line that matters. Since love covers a multitude of sins, probably here speaking of the unity we find in the body of Christ because of our minds being biblical and not cultural. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love strangers, even those you don't know. Let this love be on display. Here, I suppose, culturally, and we won't get into this, just to comment on it, the willingness to open your homes because they didn't have hotels. For us, a willingness to invite people into our lives so that they might see Jesus in us. Perhaps an open home, but for sure an open heart. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve the body of Christ if the return of Jesus is near. Ever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. I love this in a different translation. In fact, on the bottom of every one of the sermons that I preach to you, I write this verse as if he was speaking the very words of God, this loyalty to the Word of God that is so essential for us if we're to hear from Him and not the world. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. It's in His strength we can do this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, this is our passion. It's radically God-centered. It's radically life-altering. It changes everything. So the first question before we get into the message is this. Do you believe the return of Jesus is near? See, if you don't, then you can live life meandering around like He doesn't exist, and you can coast and not count the cost. You can kind of choose a pathway in the world, and you can kind of follow that pathway, and life will be relatively comfortable or fully fearful, but never devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, never glorifying His name, always following some pattern in the world. Here's where we want to settle. There's so much here. In fact, as I've been studying it this week and meditating on it, I think, God willing, that when we finish our study on Revelation, we'll go back to here and say, okay, if God's real and relevant and Jesus is coming again soon, if the end is near, how should you live? And then settle in on kind of the five main points. But the biggest rock that is here, the biggest way that we glorify God, that passion of our lives, is found in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another. It's an act of keep on doing this. Not necessarily that you are doing, but it's continually do this. Have this set as a priority and never lose sight of it. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, I want to break this up into three parts so that this big rock is not only something we understand, but something each of us will then take. And, well, first, let's maybe do this. Let's pour out our jars. Okay, so they're ready for what really matters. Let's take this rock. Let's hold it up, let's understand it, and let's put it in our jars so that when the world gets busy and the messages of the world seem overwhelming, that this priority will stand firm, that this is what we will be known for, and that this is what we as a church will glorify God with, because each individual understands the importance that God places on it, and as servants of the living God, responds and follows and obeys. All right, first I want us to notice, here's the rock. The priority of love. This is so obvious, I suppose. We said it all along, let's say it again. The priority of love. Because the end is near, you got to be self-controlled, sober-minded, keep praying. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. If you knew the world was going to end in a week, how would you live? I love Martin Luther saying, I just keep living like I'm living because I'm living for the glory of God with every step that I take. I suppose now looking back, I would change some of the things that he was doing. But here's one thing I know. The priority that God would place on your life, the way that you would most bring him glory, if the world was to come to an end for you personally or for us all with the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, would be this: love one another. Love one another. This is talking about the local church, the family of God, the Christians that are around you that need to experience God's love in you and through you. Above all, love one another. Now, I know the context of this self-control and sober-minded, this idea that we're to set aside distractions, sober-minded, this idea of see the truth that is real, see the Word of God beyond what is going on in Rome for them, beyond what is going on in Canada or the U.S. for us, see what God is doing, be sober-minded, bring Him into everything, every decision you make so that you can pray, the priority of prayer. But the overflow of that kind of avoiding of distractions, the disorientation of the world and the demonic realm is this: we will be those who make it a priority to love, to actively love, to keep on loving. Again, to remind you, there are other places where we're called to love all sorts of people. In fact, here, that's the showing hospitality. But in this specific big rock, it's talking about the Christians that are around you. It's one of those one another's. It's talking about being active in the fellowship of believers you're a part of, committed, and then with this desire to glorify God, to display His love, to above all, love one another. Now, how, we could ask, I guess, and the answer is in the NIV, or in the ESV, earnestly, or deeply, as some would translate it. It's an athletic word. The above all, not only is this make it a priority, get it into the glass jar, but this earnestly lean forward, press forward, the idea of a race. And if you've run a race, you know at the very end, the runners press forward, lean forward, just every effort they possibly can to somehow strain ahead and get that last moment across the finish line. It's that kind of passionate pursuit. Oh, that we would see this and understand it. For in life, we often experience the brokenness. We live in a fallen world that is filled with people who, as a result of the fall, serve themselves, a fallen world that is a spiritual battle, a battle that includes the demonic realm attacking and disorienting and seeking to destroy those who would follow Jesus. Perhaps most intensely sometimes for us, we battle our own flesh, our own selfishness, our own disorientation, our own lack of understanding of truth, our own lostness in the patterns of the world, and this really explodes that. Above all, love one another deeply. Now, I think one of the ways that this is confusing to us, and even actually in the Greek word here, agapeo, you've probably heard that word, but probably overused sometimes by preachers. Sometimes I think we can misunderstand love. I mean, I love Kraft Dinner. It shows. I love hamburgers. I love Eloise. I love Lori. I love this church. We can use the word, I love the Dallas Cowboys, if you know football starting soon. I love the Canucks. That was pretty good. Just please notice. We need to understand what love means. So the second place I want to stop is what I've called a picture of love. Then we'll look at a portrayal of love. But if this is such a priority to God, then how do we know what this is? And I want us to see this. So if our minds now have grasped, I want our eyes now to open up and take a look, and this is the second place we want to go, the picture of love, and it's Jesus. Now, I suppose that's obvious, and yet when we understand it, all of a sudden this definition of love changes, and all of a sudden we have to put it in the context of the gospel, and it's self-sacrificial, it's radically God-centered. It's really, as we already had read for us this morning, an overflow of the great command to love God and to love one another. So how did Jesus picture this? Because Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, Paul would say it like this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Be imitators of God. So how does God show this to us? How does God demonstrate this to us? So many passages we could go to. I want to read you two. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another. Above all, 1 Peter would add, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here's the picture. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment to appease the wrath of God. For why we deserve not to be his children. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is an amazing thing. When we love like we're loved, when we experience the love of Jesus, this is kind of that Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 thing. When we experience the love of Jesus so richly that it overflows, we display the love of Jesus. It's perfected. Doesn't mean we add to it. It means we display it, we show it, we picture it to others. See, the only way you can love the way that we're commanded to love, the only way this big rock can actually be seen on display in your life as a priority is if you've experienced the love of God so richly, if the gospel sings true to you, if you've understood how far you fall short of the glory of God, your sin separating you, the righteous holiness of God, meaning you deserve his wrath, and instead of giving you wrath, he sent Jesus to love you. Yeah, I was praying about and thinking about what kind of illustration could I use to display this kind of love, and I literally couldn't come up with anything. Oh, there's lots of good ones that would tug at your heart, but nothing like this. You and I deserve his wrath. This text, Jesus came as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins in full, satisfying God completely, so that you and I can live free from condemnation, free from what we rightly deserve, free to be his children and spend eternity in his presence, free to be his delight. Here's how Romans 5, 6 to 11 would say it. Notice these five kind of strong words about who we were and how God loved us. And then, again, remember, we're using this as a mirror so that we can experience this kind of love, but also send, we can offer this kind of love. We can display this kind of love by loving one another above all so that the world can see the love of Jesus in us and through us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, this is Romans 5, 6 to 11, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For one who scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates or shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's the propitiation language of 1 John. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If we see, and this was the eyes of our heart, this picture of the love of Jesus, then we will be capable of having this rock in our lives and not just talking about it. If we don't see the love of Jesus, if the love of Jesus is not what dominates our thinking, the gospel not something we've received and experienced, then when we talk about this love, it will be something that's external to us, something we want others to do for us, maybe even something we ignore and cloud out by other priorities because it's so overwhelming. So brother, so sister, my pleading with you is that you would so experience the love of Jesus in the gospel that you would overflow and walk worthy of the calling you have received by being an imitator of God. This love is sacrificial. This love is active. It meets needs. It moves. It's our mark in John 13, really the uniform of those who truly know God. It's the priority, the passion to earnestly pursue this of those who understand the big rock that 1 Peter has given us in a world that is broken. And in light of the return of Jesus, the end is near. Thirdly, priority of love above all, the picture of love, Jesus, or the gospel. I've called this the particulars of love. Now, I want to move through this fairly quickly. But sometimes we can talk about this importance and everyone will agree. I mean, it is the great command. It is what Jesus says is most important, right? If you sum up the entire Old Testament in this way, then perhaps we should listen. And it's what Peter says is the biggest rock we can put in. So yes, all of us would agree, I hope, if we're biblical, that yes, we want to experience the love of God. Yes, we want to offer this kind of love. We want to make it a priority, a big rock in our lives. We want to remove all the other things that are making so much noise so that this thing will be the thing that matters the most. But now let's get really practical. And thankfully, the Bible does in 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you want. You will know this passage well. It starts off by comparing someone who has love and someone who doesn't. And in fact, it's mind-blowing the things that you can have that are meaningless, including giving your life for Jesus as a martyr if you don't have love, including faith that moves mountains if you don't have love. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It's a breath. It's useless. And then it gets very practical, so I want to get practical with us. If you want this kind of priority in your life, what does it look like? Well, it's patient. Love is patient. It's a willingness to accept someone else's personality differences. In fact, long-suffering. It's a word that means what it sounds like. One person in the early church said this, an early church leader, it's a word which is used of a man who is wronged and has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. It's just willingness to say, listen, I will choose to be patient because I live in a broken world and sometimes you'll need my patience. And by the way, sometimes I'll need yours. And We're going to be a church that chooses in those things to live in light of the love of God for us. It's a selfless love. It means I'm willing to be in the context of the local church taken advantage of without retaliation. It doesn't mean we turn our mind to sin, kind of mind off to sin. We call sin sin, but it means when I have it in me to get revenge, I stop and don't take it. Instead, I'm patient. I'm long-suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. This is an active serving word. It's not just words, it's actions. It moves forward. It sees a need. It meets it. It does not envy. This means that you want something someone else has, or you don't want them to have what you have. And the kind of love that God wants us to have as a priority is this open-handed kind of love. You want others to succeed. It does not boast. You don't want others to think you're better than you are or better than them. Ties into the next one. It is not arrogant. Has genuine humility. Understands that God's ways are best, not ours. Understands that our own wisdom is so faulty and so lacking that we go to the Word of God for truth, not culture. Love is not rude. Here the idea of honoring. Honoring one another, respect, politeness. Wow. I get to be around children of God. I get to be around you. What a privilege. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't say, if you don't do it my way, I'm out of here. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's not demanding, but rather serving. It's not easily angered. It's not irritable. It's not looking for an opportunity to have conflict. Keeps no record of wrongs. This is a tough one. It's not resentful. It's not bitter. Lives today forward. It allows others to live today forward with you, even if they have offended you. Oh, this doesn't mean you don't sometimes need protection from sinners. But it does mean that you're choosing to live without resentment, without bitterness. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Oh, this one is so important. Its focus, its fixation is on the Word of God and on the God of the Word and in good things and not on what's going on in the world, especially the negative. It always protects. I love this word. This warm blanket of protection. It says, I will try to take care of you like in selfishness I would want you to take care of me. I'll stop gossip, slander. Trusts. The idea here, moving forward again, not full of suspicion, not cynical, but resting in the sovereignty of God and then offering that kind of trust in Him to trust in His ways in others. Hopes. I like this one as well. It means you look for the best in others, even when they have let you down. This one's not easy. It reminds me of the story someone told of a dog that constantly, every day, it saw its master fly away and went back to that airport and every day would look at every plane that landed, anticipating that the master might be on that plane. It's this eagerness to say, I'll have hope, I'll look forward for what's best. And then it closes, as you know, I'm sure, you probably know this passage well, with the word perseveres. It's a military term. Hold your position at all costs. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain. Stand firm. Offer love. Live as imitators of God, as dearly loved children, live in this way. Offer love even when you feel like everyone else should be doing this, but not you. It's a priority. It's pictured most clearly and beautifully in Jesus, so we understand what love is and are not distracted by cultural uses of the term. And if we were wondering, Jesus actually, through His Spirit, shows us very, very clearly, practically, what this looks like. So how do we apply this? How do we become those who live our lives in the context of this priority, this big rock that we want to put in our jars to make sure that we actually are honoring God and not just living like the world around us? And I think we're just going to simplify this and say we need to know this to be true. Head, I've called this. So our minds need to grasp this. If you read 1 Peter, I've just had so much fun this last week. One of the great things I get to do as a pastor is study the Word of God repeatedly and then get to share it with you. And over again, there's this idea of our minds being captivated, girding our minds for action. That's where he starts in verse 13 of chapter 1. And now in this chapter, you see it all over the place. This idea of making sure we understand what is true and what is right. And let me say this with our minds. Let's understand this. The end is near. It's near. Don't panic. Don't buy a gun that's bigger than your neighbor's. Rather, above all, love one another deeply. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if this was our passionate priority, everything else would slip away underneath it because of our loyalty and passion for the praise and the glory of God's grace. Please see in the context with your mind as well, with your head. This is not man-centered kind of love. Notice where it goes. Notice verse 12 of our text. It's longing that God would receive glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Oh, man, this is all about God being glorified. But it doesn't come through self-protection. It comes through experiencing the love of God and offering that love to others. Okay, if we know this, what's next? I want us to feel this. So I've just used head, heart, the word heart. I want us to feel this. And what I mean by this is twofold. Feel its importance to God. So if you belong to Him, then it becomes important to you. But also feel His love for you. Because the only possibility for you to love in this way, the only possibility for you not to burn out quickly or become legalistic or apathetic or bitter or broken if you're going to try to love this way is to be so filled with His love, so filled, if you want to use Ephesians 3 language, to the fullness of God, that you love as an overflow of the spring that is pouring into you. If you try to love with the world's satisfaction as your core, you'll be very empty, very quickly, and very distracted almost immediately, and this will not be a big rock you keep in. You'll shatter your glass jar, and you'll fill it with other things. Know this is important to God. Feel the incredible love of Jesus. Hands, third place to stop. Choose. Today, and tomorrow, and beyond, to keep on loving, to keep on to obey. If you're anything like me, and you are, sometimes you won't feel like it. Sometimes you'll know these rotten people don't deserve it. Sometimes you'll feel empty and wish other people would obey this to you. Sometimes the suffering of the world will overwhelm you and the messages of the world will shatter your experience of the grace and sovereignty of the living God. And instead of longing for His glory, you'll be longing for your own safety and protection. And why can't everyone else see the world like me? In those times, choose obedience. Choose self-sacrificial love. Choose to obey for two reasons. God is real. And God has commanded this. Let's pray. Father, we long to be a family that glorifies You. Thank You so much that Your love is on display in this place and through these people into their communities and into families. Forgive us for when we don't make this a priority and a passion. Cause us to understand how important this is to You and to experience Your love so richly that we would know this love that is beyond comprehension and then overflow this love to one another, that the world might see how awesome you are. They'd see the hope we have, the love we display, the glory of the gospel, and then the glory of you, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, forgive us for having minds captivated by the world. Cause us to be overwhelmed by your word, experience your love, choose your way, live for your glory. On behalf of your people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, I offer our lives to you to model your love, even as you have made us objects of that love. In Jesus' name, amen.